1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today we are observing the Lord's Supper, and Paul talks about this to the church in Corinth in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading verses 23 through 26. Stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now we're going to concentrate on verse 26, where Paul says, as often as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You may be seated. Today we're going to think about what it means to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I've left a place in the bulletin for you to take notes. What I am praying today, that as we think about what it means to proclaim the Lord's death, what truth is associated with his death, that as God speaks to you, that you would jot down what he's saying to you. And then as we observe the Lord's Supper later, that you would spend some time praying and thinking about what God has said to you. There are many truths that are associated with the death of our Lord Jesus. Today we're going to be looking at several of those. It is not an exhaustive list, only suggestive. We're going to see truth about God that's proclaimed in the death of Jesus. We're going to see truth about Jesus himself proclaimed in his death. We're going to see truth about the Christian that is proclaimed in the death of Jesus. And then finally, we will see truth about the Christian life that is proclaimed in the death of Jesus. First, truth about God. When we see the death of Jesus, there are certain truths about God that are clearly proclaimed. First, God's love. In 1 John 4:10, we read, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," and that word means atoning sacrifice, or the appeasement, the satisfaction of payment over our sins, for our sins. So God did not love us because we first loved him, but we love him because he first loved us. If God had waited on us to love him first, he would still be waiting. And God didn't just love us in word, but as John says, this is love. I'm going to show you love defined through actions, not words. And that love is that God sent his Son Jesus to be the payment for our sins. This is the greatest expression of God's love. Always see God's love for you through the cross, not through what you're going through in your life. See, we want to look at God's love for us through what we're experiencing in life. And so when things are not good, when we're not experiencing what we think are good times, we doubt God's love. When we're going through hard times and difficulties, we look around and say, "God, it didn't make sense. If you love me, why is this happening?" You and I don't have the capacity to be able to see all of our life from God's perspective. And so we cannot judge God's love for us by what we see going on around us. What we have to do is look at the cross. That's God's definitive demonstration of His love for His children, the cross. So look to the cross. No matter how bad things may look in your life, the cross is God's demonstration of His love for you. Next, the death of Jesus proclaims God's justice. There was a question that Paul was addressing to the church in Rome. How can God allow sin to go unpunished for so many hundreds of years? From the time that Adam and Eve sinned, mankind continued to sin, and there seemed to be no apparent judgment of God over sin. And how can a just God allow sin to go unpunished? Well, Paul talks about this in Romans 3 when he says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, that's that same word again, atoning sacrifice, payment for our sins, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. He's talking about the death of Jesus on the cross. Was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. So that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, Paul said, God was patient with the sins committed for all those hundreds, even thousands of years. But they did not go unnoticed. It was not that God was not just, that He did not punish. He was patient. He was waiting for the day of the ultimate sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, as a demonstration for all people of all times that He is a just God, that He does punish sin. But He is also the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So we see God's love proclaimed in the death of Jesus. We see God's justice proclaimed in the death of Jesus. We also see God's sovereignty proclaimed. As Peter's preaching, he's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus, and he says in Acts 4, for truly in this city there was gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. God predetermined that sinful men would punish and murder His Son Jesus, that He might be the payment for the sins of all those who will place their faith in Christ's finished work. God was using these sinful men to accomplish His divine plan. Now that tells me that no matter what's going on in your life, God can use those things to accomplish His plan for you. You don't have to be upset. Even things that people may do that are sinful against you, God is able to use it to accomplish His divine, loving plan in your life. Because our God is sovereign, and it was proclaimed in the death of Jesus. It did not catch God by surprise that evil men arrested Jesus and crucified Him. It was God's plan from eternity past that that would come about. Now let's look at the truth about Jesus that's proclaimed in His death. First, we see His love. As John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Nobody took Jesus' life. Yes, He was murdered by wicked, evil men. But they could not have taken His life, they could not have murdered Him, if He had not allowed it. He could have miraculously delivered Himself from them, even as previous times in His life They wanted to kill him, and he was miraculously delivered. Jesus, by his own lips, said he could have called down 60,000 angels to have wiped them off the face of the earth. He gave his life. And he said he gave it as a demonstration of his love for all those who will trust in him. His death also proclaims his perfect obedience. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obeying the Father when he died on the cross. The height of obedience is to be willing to die for the sake of being obedient. When somebody calls on you to give your life, and you willingly obey, that's the highest sign, the highest act of obedience, to be willing to sacrifice your life. And Jesus was willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul adds that because the death on a cross was so shameful in biblical days. It was the most horrendous and shameful and painful death that there was in those days. So painful, so shameful, that a Roman citizen was forbidden from being crucified. It was reserved for rank criminals, vile criminals. And yet Jesus went, the scripture says, with joy to the cross, though he despised the shame of it, because he was desiring to be obedient to his heavenly Father. Thirdly, we see that Jesus took our sins upon himself on the cross. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. He took our sins upon himself. He bore it on his body on the cross. Now you and I cannot understand how Jesus could die 2,000 years ago and in so doing take the sins I commit and now even will commit tomorrow on the cross. But he did. God says it is true. It is a spiritual reality that he took our sins, the sins of all those who would believe in him, upon himself in order that we might die to the power of sin and live to righteousness. The death of Jesus also proclaims his ultimate desire to glorify his Father. In John 12, as Jesus was anticipating his crucifixion, he was in the garden and he said, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. As Jesus was anticipating the horror of the cross, not only the physical pain, but the emotional and spiritual pain as he bore the sins of his people, he looked at it and he was tempted to draw back. And he said, what can I say? Father, save me from this hour, but it was for this purpose I came. Father, glorify your name. Jesus said, the ultimate desire I have is not to escape the suffering and the agony of the cross, but my ultimate desire is to glorify you, my Heavenly Father. His ultimate desire was to glorify his Father. Also, the death of Jesus proclaims to us Satan's defeat. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil. The word powerless means without power. It means to render fruitless, useless. The devil has absolutely no power in the life of a child of God unless you give it to him. He has no legal right. He has been rendered powerless, devoid of power, unable to accomplish anything unless you let him. He's been defeated through Jesus. Also, the death of Jesus proclaims truth to us as Christians. It first tells us that we all are born sinners separated from God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we're born separated from God with a sin nature. We are selfish, we are prideful to our core. Look at a 2-year-old if you have any questions about that. You don't have to teach children to be selfish. You don't have to teach them to want their own way. It is born within us. It's that inclination towards sin the Bible calls the old man, the sin nature. We're all born with it. And because of this sin, we're separated from God. That brings us to the second truth. We need a Savior. The last part of that verse. But God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't do anything to make ourselves right before God. We cannot change the fact that we have sinned and fallen short of His holiness. It's not like we're trying to do more good deeds than bad deeds. Doesn't work that way. If you murder somebody, you could go 100 years without murdering anybody else, but you'd still be a murderer. You could tell one lie when you were 8 years old, and you could live to be 99 and never tell another lie, but guess what? You're still a liar. Because you lied once. And so we need a Savior. Christ died for us. Then that brings us to the third truth. We receive eternal life through faith, not through being good enough, not through trying to earn it, not through joining a church, not through being baptized, but through faith in Christ. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on that cross, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. The only way to receive eternal life is through faith in what Jesus accomplished. When the nation of Israel had rebelled against God, He sent the fiery serpents as punishment, and those deadly serpents would bite people, and they were dying, and they cried to Moses, and Moses went to God and said, God, please do something. God said, make a serpent of bronze and put it up on a pole and tell them if anyone is bitten, they can look at that serpent on the pole and they will be healed from that snake bite. Now you can sit all day and try to figure out a medical reason, a logical reason how someone who was bitten on earth could look at a bronze serpent on a pole and get healed, and you would never come up with the right answer because it won't compute. There's no logical answer. But it happened because God said it would happen. There's no way you and I can logically figure out how we can place our faith, our trust in what a man did 2,000 years ago through his perfect life, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection and ascension into heaven, how we can place our trust in what He accomplished and how God will credit that to us. We can't figure it out. But we don't have to figure it out. We only have to believe. To look at Christ and say, yes, I believe. I believe You did all to accomplish my forgiveness of sins, to give me a place in heaven with You through eternity. I am banking totally on what You've done. I am trusting You. The Bible also says that we can be at peace with God through the death of Jesus. Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, as that word faith again, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not at war with God as a Christian. You're at peace. And when you're at peace with God, let me tell you, it doesn't really matter if you're at peace with anybody else or not. Because He's the only one that can cast you into hell. If you're at peace with God and He says, I've reserved a place for you in heaven, you're in good shape. You're in great shape. Also, He tells us that we have forgiveness of our sins through His death. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It is the blood of Christ. It covers our sins. And that's what forgiveness means, to be covered, to be taken away. He takes away our sins and places them on Jesus. And because of His shed blood, our sins have been removed as we place our faith in Him. Not only does it tell us truth about God and Jesus and us as Christians, but it tells us truth about our Christian living. It tells us, first of all, that Jesus is Lord. It says in Romans 14, for this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You and I are the living. He is to be Lord in our lives. He is Lord. You just need to recognize it and surrender to it in your life. Next, we are to live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the self-enjoyment. Do all for the glory of God. That means live so that others think highly of your God. Live to make much of God in your life. Live so that when people at work see you, they think, man, what a great God He has. What a great God He serves, because look at how He lives. He seeks to obey His or her God in everything He does. My, what a great God He serves. How great a neighbor He is. Man, He must have a great God that He acts that way. That's what it means. Everything, eating or drinking, from the most mundane things to the greatest things, there ought to be done so that others will think highly of our God. We are to be zealous to serve Christ. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. He didn't save you for you to sit. He saved you for you to serve. Notice this though, zealous for good works, because you are saved, not in order to be saved. Now you see the difference, don't you? You're not zealous to do good works so you can go to heaven. You're zealous to do good works because you are going to heaven. You see the difference? Works will never get you to heaven, but once you're on your way, then God says, now serve me. Now do the good works because you love me, because you know I'm going to give you the grace to do them, not because you're trying to earn anything. I've already given you. I've given you my Son, Jesus. I'll give you everything else you need. That brings us to the next point. God will freely give us all things we need. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? Everything you need for life and godliness, He's already given you. Why would He hold it back? He gave you the greatest gift, His Son. Why would He hold anything else back from you that you needed? He wouldn't. And then the last truth it tells us is that God will work good in all things in our lives. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. Jesus' death is proclaimed in the Lord's Supper. Truth about God, truth about Jesus, truth about the Christian, truth about the Christian life. As we spend time in the Lord's Supper, would you meditate on what God has said to you today? That truth He wants you to thank Him for, to begin to live in a deeper, greater way, maybe a truth that you're to be obedient to. I trust He spoke to you somewhere in His Word. Now, will you take time to as we're passing out the elements, as we're spending time in meditation, to think about that. As we come to the Lord's table, we do want to have a time of examination. I'm going to ask our deacons to come and take their place on the front pew. Paul says that we must not partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? That means we need to examine ourselves first. He says if we don't judge ourselves rightly, that is, judge the sin in our life, that God will send His disciplined hand of judgment in our life. Some in the church of Corinth had become weak. Some had even died because they had not examined themselves rightly before partaking of the Lord's table. I don't want us to be guilty of that, so I want to give you an opportunity. First, it is the Lord's table. It's not my table. It's not Westside's table. It's the Lord's table. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, washed in His blood, you are a child of His, and you may partake of this Lord's table after this examination time. So the question you got to say, do I belong to Jesus? Have I trusted Him as my personal Savior? Have I surrendered to Him as my Lord and King? If you've experienced that new birth, after this time of examination, then you may partake of this Lord's table. We're going to examine ourselves in two areas. First, in our vertical relationship with God. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Is there any sin that you're not willing to come before God and say, God, that's wrong. That's a sin. And I don't want it in my life. That doesn't mean you're sinless. But are you trusting God for victory over every sin in your life? Are you willing to come clean with God and admit the sins that are in your life that you haven't confessed already? I'm going to give you a moment to spend some time dealing with God about that. Secondly, we want to examine ourselves horizontally, our relationship to others. Is there anyone that you're holding a grudge against or an attitude of bitterness toward? Is there anyone that you have not forgiven or are not seeking to forgive? It doesn't require that you've all worked all the way through the process of forgiveness, because that takes time, particularly if the pain is deep. But it means you've begun the process, that you have said, yes, Lord, I want to forgive this person, and I'm trusting You to enable me to forgive them. And you are working through that process. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we do welcome You, and I'm glad that You have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody, and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.